Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, and I'll read verse 43 down through verse 51. Verse 43, the next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee. And he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This morning we began to look at the apostle whose name is Nathanael. We covered verses 45 through 47, and we saw several things about Nathanael. The first is that he was an Old Testament believer in the coming Messiah. In verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote." And Philip knew that Nathanael would only be convinced of Jesus as the Messiah if he saw him as the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament scriptures. Nathanael was an Old Testament believer who loved the scriptures and was waiting for the coming Savior. We saw in the second place that we saw the character of Nathanael as a believer in verse 47 when Jesus saw Nathanael for the first time. Not ever knowing him before, seeing him before, said, "Behold, he is an Israelite in whom there is no guile." This evening, we pick up our study at verse 48 through the end of the chapter. Before we do so, we should understand a little more about who Nathanael is in the gospel records. The man, the name Nathanael, is mentioned only in two passages in the New Testament, once here in John chapter 1, when he comes to know Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, and then again in John chapter 21, after Jesus' resurrection. And we'll look at that passage very briefly in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. After these things, this is after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. In verse 2, we have the names of several of the apostles. All of the names given to us in verse 2 are apostles, and Nathanael is found to be among them. We see Simon Peter, and then Thomas, and then Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, John and James. All of them are apostles. And then we have, and two others of his disciples. Now, who those two other disciples were, we are not told. It really doesn't matter. I assume that they were apostles as well. But the point is that Nathanael's name is listed here among the other apostles. And so the assumption is that Nathanael is one of the original 12 apostles. Back in John chapter 1, if we turn back to John chapter 1, as we've seen, John chapter 1, John 21, the only two places in the New Testament where the name Nathanael is mentioned. And Nathanael is never explicitly said to be an apostle. The name Nathanael is never identified specifically as an apostle. We read down through John's account here in this chapter, beginning verse 35, Jesus is calling various men to be his apostles. Nathanael is found in the midst of those men, and so we rightly assume he is one of the original 12 apostles. But the problem is, John's gospel is the only gospel that mentions Nathanael, and he is never explicitly said to be an apostle. The other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all give us lists of the 12 apostles, and in each of those lists, there is a man named Bartholomew. He is mentioned as one of the apostles in the other three gospels, but never Nathanael. Bartholomew is never found anywhere else in the rest of the New Testament. The other three gospels speak of Bartholomew as an apostle, but they never speak of Nathanael. John is the only one who speaks of Nathanael, and John never speaks of Bartholomew. And this leads us to believe that the apostle mentioned in the other gospels as Bartholomew is the man that John speaks of as Nathanael. This makes sense to us when we consider that the prefix bar means the son of. And that was what was used in the surname or the last name of a person in those days. We see this often in the New Testament. For example, we have Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. We have Barnabas. We have Bar-Jesus. We have Barabbas. So Bartholomew was a surname meaning literally the son of Tomei. His personal name, his first name, was Nathanael. So his full name is Nathanael Bartholomew. The other gospel writers speak of him as Bartholomew. John speaks of him as Nathanael. If we do not identify Bartholomew from the other gospel records with Nathanael in John's gospel, then we end up with this difficult question: who is this apostle Bartholomew who is in the other three gospels but never again heard of in the New Testament, only in the lists? And who is this Nathanael that John speaks of in his gospel but who is not found in the lists of the other three gospels? And so it seems reasonable for us to believe that the Gospels here are speaking of the same apostle. The other three Gospels speak of him as Bartholomew. John speaks of him as Nathanael. A second reason to consider Nathanael as Bartholomew is because in all the lists in the other Gospels, Bartholomew is mentioned right next to Philip, indicating that they were close friends. When you thought of one, you thought of the other. And that's what we find here in John's gospel. It was Philip who introduced Nathanael to Jesus. Just like Andrew and Peter are together as brothers, James and John are mentioned together as brothers, so Bartholomew and Philip are mentioned together as good friends, close companions. And so we conclude that Nathanael is Bartholomew in the other three gospels. As we continue tonight, the first thing we want to see is Nathanael's clear confession of faith, his clear confession of faith. At the end of verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him for the very first time and made that statement, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile," as we saw this morning, we believe that that was a statement from the divine omniscience of Jesus, an act of his divine power by which he knows all things, even the lives and hearts of men. But at this point in the conversation, those words of Jesus at the end of verse 47 are not necessarily an act of omniscience. They could have been just an act of words of flattery, a compliment of flattery that anyone could give to anyone else. And so in the beginning of verse 48, Nathanael, he's a little taken back by what he has heard. He says, "How do you know me?" He acknowledges that what Jesus said is true. He begins to see something of the omniscience of Jesus. But then Jesus makes another statement in verse 48 that displays his absolute power of omniscience, that he knew everything about Nathanael, even the events and the thoughts of his entire life. In verse 48, Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." The obvious question here is, what is this incident that Jesus referred to in which Nathanael was under the fig tree? The verbs in the original language indicate that the event that took place under the fig tree was some time prior to when Philip called Nathanael to Jesus. Philip had just called him to come and meet Jesus. But it was not at that time, but it was at some time previous to that, perhaps even years before, that Nathanael was under the fig tree and Jesus saw him. It was some occasion of great significance in the life of Nathanael, so that it jolted Nathanael's memory. As soon as Jesus mentioned it, Nathanael immediately remembered it and knew what he was speaking of. Whatever took place under the fig tree, it was something that only Nathanael and God knew. So that when Jesus mentioned it, Nathanael was startled because no one else could have known what took place there other than God. It was an event that Nathanael never forgot. Perhaps an event of spiritual significance in his life, a special experience of communion with God. The fig tree, because of its shade, was known among the Jews at that time as a place of prayer and meditation and study. Nathanael was obviously a man who knew the scriptures, all that Moses had written in the law and the prophets. And there may have been a time when Nathanael was under a fig tree in prayer and meditation and study upon the Word of God, perhaps even Nathanael's conversion, when he was perhaps meditating on the passage from Genesis chapter 28, which Jesus refers to down in verse 51, where the angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder. And Nathanael was under that fig tree, and Nathanael was meditating upon that passage, and Nathanael realized that he needed a ladder to heaven. And the only ladder that could bring him to heaven was the coming Messiah. And it was at that point that the Word of God came to Nathanael and brought him to conversion. And Nathanael, perhaps, had been a deceitful man like Jacob. But there he was transformed into a new man that Jesus speaks of in verse 47. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. That's where it all began when Nathanael was under the fig tree. Now, we should not assume that Jesus speaks here in verse 47, verse 48, and then down in verse 51, and his words are simply disconnected statements from one another. We would not be surprised if Jesus' words here in this conversation with Nathanael are all connected to one another. In verse 47, he describes the character of Nathanael. Behold, he is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. In verse 48, he speaks of where it all began, when he became first a believer, when he was under the fig tree. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And down in verse 51, Jesus alludes to the passage that Nathanael was reading, the incident of Jacob's ladder, when the angels were ascending and descending on that ladder that reached to heaven. In verse 48, he says to Nathanael, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. You were reading that passage of the ladder from earth to heaven. And not only did I see you there, but I came to you with my regenerating grace, and I made you into a new man. So that now the statement of verse 47 is true of you. Behold, you are an Israelite indeed, and you are a man in whom there is no guile. Another view of what took place under the fig tree was that the fig tree was the place of Nathanael's secret prayers between himself and God, his daily communion with God. It was under that fig tree. It was the place where Nathanael went each day to have his time alone with God. It was there that he confessed his sins. It was there that he poured out his heart to the Lord and cried out to him for grace and mercy from the Savior. And it was because of those times of prayer and meditation in that secret place under the fig tree that Nathanael became the kind of man that Jesus speaks of in verse 47, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. It was under that fig tree that the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6 were fulfilled in Nathanael's life. When Jesus said, but when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. The fig tree was Nathanael's secret place, and it was there that his Father in heaven saw him in secret and repaid him with grace and truth, so that Nathanael became an Israelite indeed, in whom there was no guile. It was that secret place that made him the man of verse 47. So we have one thought of what the fig tree was, the place of his conversion, and we have another, the place of his daily fellowship with God. Which one is it? And I would like to say, perhaps it was both. But we are not told, and we may say this, that for any man or woman to become a believer like Nathanael was. An Israelite, indeed, in everything that an Israelite and a believer is supposed to be in the Christian life, and a man or woman who, in whom there is no guile. It was only done by having a secret place, like the fig tree. Without such a secret place, without such a place of a fig tree, where we meet with God in secret devotion and fellowship with Him, we can never be the kind of man that Jesus describes him as, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Sin has too much power within us. The world is too enticing. The devil is too great an adversary and a deceiver. And the only way that we can become like Nathanael is to have the secret place of the fig tree where we and God alone meet in communion every day. Nathanael could have never become the man that he was without it, and neither can we. Regardless of what took place under that fig tree, the lesson is that what was true for Nathanael is true for us. Jesus' eyes are always upon us in everything that we do. Our hearts are open and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And whether we are mindful or not of Him, He is always mindful of us. The kind of omniscience that Nathanael realized he was now hearing from Jesus is the kind of omniscience that belongs only to God. And it is the kind that we hear of in Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known when I sat down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. This is really the first miracle of Jesus in His ministry. It is a private miracle, a miracle of omniscience. His changing the water into wine at the wedding feast in the next chapter, on the next day, that was His first public miracle when He began to manifest His glory for all to see. But this event with Nathanael was the first miracle of Jesus in the Gospels. If there were any doubts in Nathanael's mind about Jesus as the Messiah, as He said back in verse 46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? If there were any doubts, those doubts were now removed. And what Jesus spoke to Nathanael convinced him of the complete omniscience and divine power of who He was. And Nathanael now makes his confession in verse 49. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This is the first confession of faith in who Jesus is made by any of His disciples in the Gospels. Peter would later make his most famous confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we often think that Peter's confession was a startling new discovery. But Peter's confession was made several years after knowing Jesus and seeing so many of His great and mighty works. And it was really nothing new, because Nathanael made essentially the very same confession here. And Nathanael made his confession right up in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. The Son of God is a divine title that makes Jesus equal with God. The little word the, you are the Son of God, is what we call the article, the Son of God, and it has great significance here because it highlights the uniqueness of who Jesus is. He is not a Son of God as if he was one among many, but he is the only Son of God, one of a kind, and there is none other who is like him. He has no equal. He is unparalleled. He is the only Son of God. This is my beloved Son, God said at his baptism, and there is no one so loved of God the Father than his only Son, the Son of God. To believe in Jesus as the Son of God is the very heart of the gospel, and to believe in him as the Son of God is what brings us into eternal life. The whole purpose of John writing his gospel was to convince men of Jesus as the Son of God. We look back to chapter 1, the very first words of the gospel, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. We beheld the glory that no one else could have but him. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has come down to explain him to us. Then in verse 34, the conclusion of John the Baptist's preaching. In verse 34, he said, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And then we read those words of John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So in John's gospel, his whole purpose of writing the gospel, and in everything that he records in the miracles and the words of Jesus, is to convince us that Jesus is the Son of God. And John closes his gospel in chapter 20 and verse 31, and he says, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life. To believe in Jesus as the Son of God, in everything that he did, and of all who he is, that brings one into eternal life. And that's the purpose of John in writing this entire gospel. The Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Philip, back in our passage, at the end of chapter 1, Philip was the one who introduced Nathanael to Jesus. In verse 45, Philip said to Nathanael, we have found him. But then, more than 2 years later, in the upper room, it was Philip who said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. Even at that point in the upper room, Philip did not yet really understand who Jesus was. But Nathanael understood it right in the beginning. You are the Son of God. The second part of Nathanael's confession of his faith in verse 39, was, you are the King of Israel. And the idea of the Messiah as a king came from many passages of the Old Testament. He was to be the son of David who would sit on the throne of David forever. Psalm 2, God said, as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Psalm 119, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He means sit at my right hand as king, and stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion and rule as a king in the midst of your enemies. Isaiah chapter 9, there will be no increase, no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. And Jeremiah said that the days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king, and my servant David will be king over them. So Nathanael knew that the Messiah from the Old Testament, the fulfillment of all that the prophets wrote, he would be the king of Israel. So Nathanael's confession is adoration. It is worship of Jesus. It is praise. It is blessing upon him. This is who Nathanael is convinced of. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. These two declarations of worship and adoration at the beginning of John's Gospel would be the charges that would lead to his death at the end of his life. His claim to be the Son of God. The Pharisees would charge him with blasphemy worthy of death, and they would bring him to Herod. Herod was not concerned about his claim to be the Son of God. But when Herod heard that he was the King of Israel, Herod believed this was treason against the Roman Emperor. And so he was worthy of death. These two declarations of worship and adoration of Nathanael at the beginning of the Gospel become the charges that lead to his death at the end. In verse 50, after Nathanael's clear and bold confession, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. It was as if Jesus was saying here, if you believe because you have seen one simple act of my omniscience, you will see far greater things that will testify to who I am and my glory as the Son of God, as you see my mighty works throughout my ministry. It has only just begun, is what he means to Nathanael. You will see greater things than these. And what are those things? He tells him in verse 51. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Those two words, truly, truly, that Jesus begins in verse 51. It's the first time that we read of them in the Gospels. John records them 26 times, and the Gospel writers record them many times as well. The other Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they use the word truly once. John always uses it twice, truly, truly. It's the word in the Greek language that's pronounced amen. We get our English word amen from it. And Jesus spoke these words as a strong affirmation when he was about to speak some great truth. It is as if he is saying, I am telling you nothing but the truth. It was his way of emphasizing the authority of the words he spoke. No other man ever used these words, and no other man ever spoke in this way. Jesus alone spoke with this divine authority. I speak solemn words of truth to you. I speak as the Son of God with divine authority. Truly, truly, I say to you, as I have heard from my Father in heaven, so I speak into the world. When Jesus says, truly, truly, he is not only speaking the Word of God, but it is as if he is inviting God himself to now come and fulfill the words that he speaks. Truly, truly, I say to you, and I call upon my Father in heaven to bring my divine words to pass. In the Old Testament, the prophet said, thus says the Lord. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. In the Old Testament, God would swear with an oath and say, as I live, says the Lord. But we do not hear those words in the New Testament because this is the New Testament equivalent when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you as the Son of God. And then he makes the promise to Nathanael in the rest of the verse. He says, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, this is a reference to the passage we read earlier in Genesis chapter 28. We're going to turn back there, but remember what Jesus is saying here. The heavens opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. We'll turn back to that dream that Jacob had in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob has stolen the birthright from his brother Esau. Esau is planning to kill Jacob. So Isaac and Rebekah send Jacob away to Rebekah's brother Laban. And as Jacob is on his journey, he spends a night in a certain place, and we read, beginning in verse 11. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth and its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to all of your descendants. And he reconfirms the promises made to Abraham and Isaac in the rest of the passage. The connection here to Jesus' words to Nathanael in John chapter 1 are found at the end of verse 12, where in the dream Jacob saw the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. In Jacob's dream, in the beginning of verse 12, there was a ladder that was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. A ladder is a bridge. It is a means of connection, communication, and relationship. It is what brings one from one level to a higher level. In this case, from earth to heaven, the bottom of the ladder is on earth, and its top reaches into heaven. And the great problem with the human race was that all relationship and all communication between heaven and earth had been severed by sin. Heaven and earth were alienated, separated from one another, and no man was able to ever ascend upward from earth into heaven. But now in this dream, Jacob sees this ladder, this most amazing ladder. Some say it is a staircase, and it does what is impossible for men to do. It extends from earth all the way to heaven, and the Lord stands at the top of it and speaks his gracious promises to Jacob. And he sees the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. Now in Jesus' statement back in John chapter 1, he said to Nathanael, remember, you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Here at the end of verse 12, Jacob saw the angels of God ascending and descending on it, on the ladder. Jesus said, you shall see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So the ladder is the Son of Man. The ladder is Jesus. He is the one who bridges the great gulf between earth and heaven. Heaven that was closed to men is now opened by Christ. And Jesus brings the realities of heaven down to men on earth. And he brings men back to God in heaven. He is the ladder, the mediator, the only one who can reestablish the fellowship and relationship between God in heaven and men on earth. What men could never do in making their way back to heaven, Jesus Christ has done. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I have come down from heaven, Jesus said. I am leaving the world again and going to my Father. And I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you shall not follow me now, but you shall follow me later. Jesus is the ladder that makes a way for God and man to be reconciled and for men to ascend back to heaven. Back in John chapter 1, Jesus identifies himself at the end of verse 51. As the Son of Man, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a messianic title which had its origin in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. Daniel saw a vision. In the vision he saw on the clouds of heaven one like a Son of Man coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. In Daniel's vision, Daniel saw a divine, heavenly person, like a Son of Man on the clouds of heaven, and to him was given universal dominion and a great kingdom over all the nations. Back in verse 49, Nathanael confessed, Jesus, you are the King of Israel. That is true. But Jesus is not just the King of Israel, but the King of all the nations, the King of all kings. The Son of Man was the designation that Jesus used more than any other concerning himself, more than 80 times in the gospel records. If we were to study all of those accounts, we would come to this conclusion, that the title Son of Man, it refers to the heavenly origin and glory of Jesus, and it also refers to his humanity, his humiliation, and his suffering. We're tempted to think that the Son of God is simply a divine title, and the Son of Man only speaks of his humanity. But that's not true. The Son of Man speaks of his heavenly origin, his divine glory, and his humanity, his humiliation, and his suffering. It speaks of both of those things. He is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he is the man who was pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. In verse 49, Nathanael made the confession of Jesus, "You are the Son of God." At the end of verse 51, Jesus declared that he is also the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the only one who can bridge the great gulf between God and man and be the ladder that ascends from earth into heaven. When he speaks in verse 51 of the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, what does that mean? We take it to mean a figurative way of speaking of the power and the kingdom of God that is now being revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Greater works Nathanael would see in the coming ministry of Jesus, in all of his mighty miracles, in his words of eternal life, in his holy life, and in his death. It would be glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It would be increasing, progressive revelation of the glory of Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man. So as we close tonight, we note that Jesus revealed more to Nathanael in calling him to be an apostle than to any other apostle. With Matthew, with Philip, he simply said, "Follow me," and they followed him. With the other apostles, very short, brief statements. "Your name," he said to Peter, was, you are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." And that's all he said to Peter. Very short statements, but to no other apostle was so much said and so much revealed than to Nathanael when Nathanael was called to be an apostle. He spoke to Nathanael of his character. "You are an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." He spoke of Nathanael's past and that he knew everything concerning it. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And it brought Nathanael to this most amazing confession of faith right in the beginning of the gospel. "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus gave Nathanael these great promises. "You shall see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." To no other disciple was such revelation made as to Nathanael at his calling to be an apostle. And perhaps so much revelation was given to Nathanael because, as it is clear, Nathanael was very quick with spiritual wisdom to understand who Jesus really is, as is seen by his confession. Nathanael is an example that to everyone who has shall more be given. Spiritual wisdom and insight is a gift from God. And the more wisely one uses it, the more he will receive. And that seems to be what happened here with Nathanael. It was a mountaintop experience for Nathanael. a mountaintop experience that he had with Jesus. But it is a mystery that after this mountaintop experience, apart from the lists of the apostles in the other Gospels, and apart from that brief mention of him in John chapter 21, we never hear of Nathanael again. He seems to disappear from the whole Gospel scene. And then when we read in the Gospels so often of the spiritual dullness and the unbelief of all of the apostles, Nathanael was certainly among them like all the rest. And so we wonder, how could someone who so quickly and so firmly believed in Jesus and made such a wonderful confession sink into such dullness and unbelief? The answer really is found in our own experience. Because despite how much evidence and how much reality of the grace of God that we have in our own lives, and how much of the truth of God's Word is sometimes revealed to us, how easily we descend into dullness and unbelief as well. But the promise of Jesus remains. In verse 51, you shall see the heavens opened, which means you shall see them opened and they will stay opened. And they shall always be open to those who believe. And so it is still true for us that the heavens have been opened through the work of Jesus. And all believers may come and all believers are welcome. The heavens have been opened by him and his great work in his life, in his death upon the cross. And the heavens, the words mean the heavens will remain open. And they are always open to those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your glorious, beloved Son, who has come down from heaven to explain who you are and to reveal such wonderful things to us. We confess that we are great sinners. There is no way for us to return to the holy God of heaven except through your beloved Son. And we thank you that his salvation is so secure for us who believe. Lord, give us grace to embrace all that you have said to us in your book. Send your word to our hearts by the Holy Spirit and bless the gospel to us, to all who are here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.